We are taking the pre-order. We are taking the pre-orders, and again, I apologize for not having the books here, but we're taking the pre-orders, and if you want to pay my wife in advance, we've already made an arrangement with Bob and Sharon. They're going to meet us like halfway from Rochester. I'll get the books together, put them in a box. Bob will bring them to Father Ward, so I'll have the books to you. They're coming Monday. Would you believe that? I talked with my publisher, and they first said they'll be there Friday. I said, oh, good, wonderful. I'm coming over on Friday afternoon. I'll have them, and I'll have them for Saturday. And I got an email and said, well, they're not coming Friday. They're coming Monday. So by one business day, I miss it. So, but anyway, I apologize. But sign up for it, just purchase them, and or any of the other books I have. I have three different books there. The Cultural Collapse of America, which is this one I showed you earlier. And also, this one I wrote a dozen years ago. It came out about 11 years ago, and I was writing it 12 and 13 years ago, and I made predictions about Cuba. I said that there's going to come a time when we're going to have our relationship with Cuba was going to improve, and I felt that was necessary in prophecy for this hemisphere as the nations gather together toward the end. So that's coming to pass. So Obama did that. Again, Obama, whether you like his presidency or not, or Trump, whether you like their presidency or not, they do things prophetically. They don't know they're doing them, but they're fitting into the prophetic plan of God. And Obama opened the door for Cuba. I think that's prophetically necessary, especially since Kennedy and the Cuban Missile Crisis. And then I've made the predictions about Jerusalem, about Israel, in this book, The Cultural Collapse of America. And I talk about our Constitution. I talk about flag burning. How I think it's ridiculous, flag burning. And I talk about our Constitution. I talk about gay marriage. I talk about that these things were going to be coming. I was writing this a while ago, and so these things are coming to pass. I also predicted, believe this or not, I predicted that it's in my book, hasn't happened yet. I predicted that the United Nations is going to move out of the United States. I think that's going to happen. That's my opinion. You may disagree, that's fine. But they have embassies elsewhere, and in my new book, which is A Look Beyond. This is not the manuscript, but this is what the publisher sent back to me. This is not my manuscript. My manuscript they have, and they sent this back in kind of like book form, but the book cover will be colorful on the cover. I mean, who has my book, A Look Beyond? Someone bought it here. Who has it with? No. Yeah, that one. May I just take that a moment? And this is what it looks like. A Look Beyond, and it's this, not this white one, it's this one. And I asked my publisher to put something together showing drones atomic warfare and comets, etc. Thank you. So that's the one you'll be purchasing if you purchase A Look Beyond. And I'll read an excerpt from it, from this here. But in this book, the United Nations, they're going to move out of the U.S. That's my opinion as the world continues to change toward the United States. And by the United Nations moving elsewhere in the world, in Europe somewhere, that'll be easily accessible to the Antichrist and so forth. That's my prediction on that. And also, it's quite possible, you may disagree with this prediction, but I predicted that we may no longer see 50 stars on our flag because of the dissension and the polarization. That just as other empires have collapsed and they broke apart, it's quite possible that we may do the same. That's just a possibility that I mentioned in here. So you may not like that, but we'll see what happens. I made a few bold predictions there, but the others are happening. This one here, I had to imagine for those who like a rapture. Father Ward mentioned that earlier. For those who like a rapture, I've got a rapture in the book. For those who don't like a rapture, the man has to come back and live through the Great Tribulation. So I got the best of both worlds, I hope. that's what last night Father Ward and I were laughing about that, But what happens, and remember, it's a novel. It's not a theological work. So it's a novel. So I took poetic license or something, and I wrote the book, and it's not a theological work. But however, I've explained the book of Revelation. It's based on the book of Revelation. So you can read this from it's chapter 1 to chapter 22. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters. So there's 22 chapters in my book. And each chapter of the book of Revelation, I write in my book as to explaining it in modern day terms. Like for instance, on the front of your book, there's a picture of a drone. You see that? When there's a drone in the front of the book. And when you get to chapter 9, where it talks about the locusts, I happen to believe that they're not really locusts. What John saw looked like a locust, but he imagined it was probably some other mechanical machinery of some kind. I'd say a drone. But I also pictured jet planes and tanks and so forth. I put it in modern-day warfare. So you can either read the book all the way through as a novel, or you can use it as almost like a Bible study, where you can read chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, then read chapter 1 of the book. Read chapter, say, 11 of Revelation, and read chapter 11 of the book. So I've explained each chapter, and the man is living through it. He gets raptured, taken to heaven, and God sees him and says, you got to go back and live through the great tribulation. So he's sent back to the earth, and he lives through the great tribulation. And you'll have to see how he sees visions and so forth like John saw. So you'll have to see the end. I'm not going to tell you the end of the book. You'll have to read the end yourself and see how I have to bring it together. In fact, my wife, she helped me write the end of the book. When I was done with it, I gave it to my wife. And I said, honey, look us over, see if you see any mistakes. You know, because when you look at your own work, you'll still miss your mistakes. And I missed a half a dozen mistakes or something. And I corrected a lot of them myself, but there were spelling mistakes or something. And so she went back and caught a few of them. And then she added a line or two here and there. And I looked at it and said, oh, that's good. So I included her part in it. And then she got to the end of the book and she looked at me and says, you know, you're ending this book all wrong. You know, a true wife, right? She said, you're ending this book all wrong. And I go, okay, well, why don't you write an ending to the book? You write it. So she proceeded to write the ending of the book. And so she wrote a page or two, or whatever it was, a page or so. I looked at my ending, and I said, boy, her ending looks a whole lot better than mine. So I included her ending instead of my ending. I had to go back on the chapters, like the last couple of chapters or so, and rewrite some of my work to come to her conclusion rather than my conclusion. So I did that. And so at the end of it all, I said, honey, well, the book says, I look beyond David Siriano. But so why don't I include your name, since you helped me write it. The end, he says, then I'll say David and Elsa Siriano. She says, no. She says, all I want is the money. That's what she said. Forget my name. Forget the name of the book. I just want the money. So I'm stuck, you know. So that's a story of a look beyond. So go up and congratulate her for her literary intelligence and, you know, and her contribution. So congratulate her for that. But what I did was when I said in chapter 9 about the drone, about the locusts, they're not locusts because of what the indication is in the text. It says that they do not hurt the grass or the trees, which that could be just a special injunction for those particular locusts not to do that. But instead, I've brought it out that they can't be locusts because they don't hurt the grass or the trees. So they're not really locusts. That's how I bring it out. And then also, it says that they have a king over them. They have a leader over them, these ones in Revelation 9. And we know from the book of Proverbs that the locusts have no king. They have no leader. Locusts don't need leaders. They just go in and swarm and just eat everything up. So I brought it out that they're not really locusts, and I describe them as drones. And I use jet planes. There's one in that chapter 9, another section says that there was these beasts that came out, the 200 million strong army, not beasts, but 200 million strong army, and they said they looked like lions, so I described what that meant. The lions, the face like a man or face like a lion, and then it said it had hair like women, women's hair. And so I brought that out as jets, and the jet stream from behind a jet. You know, the white, you ever see the white contrail? And so I brought it out as jets, and so that's how I brought out the woman's hair in the description. So I did that with a number of symbolic features in order to bring it into modern-day understanding and modern-day warfare. So that's the book. But I had to imagine what it would be like to see God. So because I've never seen God like that. So I brought him into chapter 4, and he sees the throne of God. And he says, when I looked at the Father, I'll just read, if you don't mind me reading a section or two here. When I looked at the Father, his appearance of brilliance, graciousness, and beauty took on every color of the rainbow. The glory of God reflected off of a transparent sea of glass in front of the throne. And if you read Revelation 4, it talks about a sea of glass. Now we know that Revelation 21 says there are no seas in heaven. There is no sea. So there won't be any waters. We know the water of life. We know that. We know the sea of glass in front of the throne, but there's no sea. But he sees this, and the reason I think there's a sea is because it reflects the glory of God and rebounds throughout the heavens. Not that God needs that, but that's what he has. But he saw this transparent sea of glass in front of the throne, representing his purity and holiness, and moved unlimited throughout the heavens. So just some things. He saw the 24 elders. And when he got to chapter 11, and I want to read this part because this sister here asked me a question at the break, and I just wanted to start with that question. And in chapter 11, she asked me about the temple. She asked me about the capital of Jerusalem. And I happen to think that it's going to change, and some president's going to do this, and I don't know. It's either going to be a two-state solution, as much as we believe that the land belongs to the Jews. And if anyone says, hey, does the Bible say the land belongs to the Jewish people? I'll say yes, of course. But I don't think the United Nations is going to sit there and say, oh, the Bible says that the land, that the Palestine belongs to the Jews. Let's give it to them. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to turn against what the Bible says, I believe. Now, whether it's a two-state solution or they're all occupying it all together and they get along somehow. And the question she raised is, they want to push the Israelites into the sea, and that's true. But I think what will happen, and I don't know how much Trump will be involved with this, and that's why I look to his presidency, particularly with his Jewish son-in-law. So we'll see how that fits into the picture. I don't know. Already they're trying to put in the background, starts with a B, Brandon, what's his name? The ultra-conservative. Bannon, that's the name of it, yeah. They're pushing Bannon into the background, that name escaped me, but they're pushing Bannon into the background, and he's relying a lot on his son-in-law and daughter. So we'll see how far that goes, unless he's a one-term president, or they're going to try to impeach him, or who knows what'll happen. I'm telling you, the situation's bad. I don't know how much Trump will be involved, but certainly I think the Antichrist will be involved, because this in chapter 11, which is the chapter in the book of Revelation where they're building the temple, he said, I began to see progress on an event that had been going on for about three years now. It has been on all the news programs and channels. It was the plans for the building of a new temple for the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. There hasn't been any work on the building for thousands of years. The Antichrist was involved as he helped bring about an agreement between the Arab and Jewish people in Palestine. And I think that's what's going to probably happen. Now, again, my opinion. It's a novel, and I'm using literary license here. And it says, about 3.5 years ago, he helped broker a seven-year peace agreement for the Middle East. You remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where it says that he's going to establish the covenant with many for 7 years? Or it says for one, seven, it says. And that's in Daniel. I'm up there in Daniel 7. But in Daniel 9, let me just go back and read that to you, and get us on the right track here. We're still talking about the USA and Russia in the end times, and we talked a lot about Russia already, Gog and Magog, and I want to talk a little bit about the United States here now, a little bit more about the United States. But in Daniel chapter 9, it says, "He shall confirm the covenant." The context of that chapter is the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and that's if you check the right. Translation, it really is 1-7. And you have to determine what a 7 is. And the context of Daniel is years, not days, not months, not weeks, and et cetera. So he's going to establish the covenant with many, meaning U.S., Russia, China, whoever, with many, for 1-7, which I think is 7 years. And in the middle of that 7, he's going to cause the sacrifice of the temple and the oblation to end, and for the everlasting, for the overspreading of abominations, he's going to make it desolate, et cetera, et cetera. But in the middle of that week, he's going to stop that oblation and sacrifice. That's what I think he's going to declare himself as God, according to Thessalonians. So what I think is going to happen is, for that's and to answer your question, ma'am, about the Palestinians, they don't like them and they want to get rid of them. I think probably, my guess is, the Antichrist is going to broker a deal, according to Daniel 9, in which he's going to cause for 7 years, saying, wait a minute, guys, let's see this agreement off the ground, like what Jimmy Carter did or what Bill Clinton did. Let's get this agreement off the ground. You can have your temple, you can share the land, you can be statehood, you know, something's going to happen. And I said he brokered a 7-year deal. It included international recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I think what's going to happen is that right now the internet, some of the some of the embassies are in Tel Aviv and they're not in Jerusalem. Ours is in Tel Aviv. The American embassy for Israel is not in Jerusalem, but it's in Tel Aviv, which is on the coast. And I think what will happen, and Trump wants to move it to Jerusalem, and I wrote this book, this came out this year, but I've been writing it for the last 2 or 3 years, writing this book, saying that there's going to be a shift and a change, and there's going to be that international recognition. What I think will happen, and this is the man talking, this is Joseph, my character, and a temple for the Jewish people as well as land and statehood for the Arab people. Although he did it for meaning the Antichrist, did it for political reasons, everyone was elated as the world thought that he was a genius to bring about a peace plan that everyone seemed to be satisfied with. There was rejoicing in the streets of Jerusalem for Christians, Jews, and Muslims, as it looked like finally a peace will hold. All three of those religions share the city, and they were all holding their collective breath, hoping for stability in unstable times. And I think what then will happen is, once that agreement is reached, then he will break that covenant at 3.5 years, and that's when he sets himself up as God. Now, that's the literary license I use, and that's what I've put in my book. And follow, that's chapter 11, follow that along with the book of Revelation, and other chapters if you purchase that book and prepay it, and we're going to make the deal and bring it to Father Ward, and he can get it to everybody. Make sure you put your name down, so we'll know. Now, I said that because to lead into now what I think will happen, in the book of Joel, let me just and then we'll get back to our slides here. We're gonna read this scripture too, here. We're gonna look at that scripture. But in Joel chapter 3, now listen to this. Now you may think that this already happened, but it says there in Joel, and Joel is the one in which he promised in the second chapter. Joel promised the temporal blessings. And he promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, etc. And then in chapter 3, right after it says that about what I think is the tribulation period, where he says, I'll show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and mud before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I know there's been books out, and probably some of you have read them, about the blood moons. I never caught on to the blood moon thing because I felt that they were using it in the wrong place. You heard of the Blood Moons books? Yeah, you've read those books, yeah. And I think it was Pastor John Hagee, and I have no criticism of John Hagee. You know, nothing from me for that. But I had a hard time because I didn't think that the Blood Moons belonged to today. The Blood Moons belong in the time of the tribulation. And besides, I think by saying the Blood Moons, and although they say every time a Blood Moon comes up, then something happens. It relates to Jerusalem and all that. Good concept, good idea. But the moon turning the blood, I think they're emphasizing the wrong heavenly body. It's not about the moon. It's about the sun. It says the sun shall be darkened, and then the moon turns. Actually, the Hebrew or the Greek, it means to turn dark, because this passage is in both Old and New Testament. So the sun is darkened, and in the Greek it gives the indication that there's a possibility that some kind of foreign body, like a meteorite or something, gets in the way of the sun and the earth, and that's what and causes that reflection, dark reflection on the moon, and that's why the moon turns like to blood, but actually it means darkness, and it appears to be reddish or darkish, but I think they're emphasizing the wrong heavenly body. It's the sun that we have to be thinking about. The sun is darkened, the moon turns to blood. That's my view of all that. But anyway, I think they're putting it, the blood moon thing puts it in the wrong place because it belongs in the time of the tribulation. When you read in the Revelation, that's when it talks about it as well. So that's Joel, but go to chapter 3 is where I was, what I was bringing you to. The reason I think there's going to be either a two-state solution or that, as I point out in my book, everyone getting along with one another, at least for a time period anyway, because it says, "For behold, in those days and that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, "they will return to their land," in other words, "I will also gather all nations." Now, that hasn't happened yet in history, as far as we know. "I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat, I'm talking too much, that's my problem here. The valley of Jehoshaphat is the Kidron Valley, which is right outside of Jerusalem. In fact, it's on the east side of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. That's the Kidron Valley. He says, "I'm going to bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat," which we know, according to the book of Revelation, it's going to be a battle that's going to wage for about 180 miles or something like that. "I'm going to bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, and whom they have scattered among the nations," and that's been going on for thousands of years, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, "they scattered among the nations, and they parted my land." You get that? They parted my land. Now, you could say, well, that happened in 1947, which it did. The United Nations parted the land of Israel and gave some to the Palestinians, gave some to the Jews. Then in 1948, they declared statehood, and they became a nation. All right? You could point to that. If that's the case, that's fine. God then means that because of Israel being in the land, that somehow they've scattered the people and they parted the land. And I happen to think that it will happen again, in, so to speak, in some kind of a deal that's going to be brokered, in which the Palestinians will get their land, they'll get statehood, the Jews will build their temple. That's my opinion. And I know that the Muslims want to drive Israel into the sea, like I said earlier, but that's going to be prevented, I think anyway, by the Antichrist, that's going to broker this deal that I read to you in Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, to prepare for what will happen in the end. Are you following me? Are you getting this? You know, this is my speculation. Now, if in order to be a speculator, in order to try to predict, you can't do these off-the-wall things that, and maybe that's off the wall, I don't know, but you can't do these off the wall predictions. You have to study history in order to find out. I think I'll show that to you on a slide. In order for you to find out what's going to happen in the future, you got to find out what's happened in the past. And so you have to make sensible predictions in order to bring this about. You base it on some scripture and you speculate, think, I think this is what's going to happen. And of course, I said it in my novel because it's a novel. So you have to be careful otherwise. Let's take a look at what we've got going here. In Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, we see that Daniel had this vision. He had this vision of which he saw a lion. Remember this in Daniel 7? He saw a lion, he saw a bear, and he saw a leopard. Now, those who study this and think that has something to do with the end would only have to look at Revelation 13, which says basically the same thing. In Daniel 7, let me just give you the better reading of it, where Daniel sees his vision, and he sees a lion come up, it had eagle's wings, and we think that was a nation of Babylon in history. Then he sees a bear come up, which is Media Persia, and that one had ribs in his mouth and so forth, and I won't explain all this because it's too detailed, and no time for it. And then the third one was a leopard, which stands for Greece. So you see Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece, which were the three nations during the time of Daniel, which he was living in the time of the bear, excuse me, the lion, and when in Daniel 9, when he was fighting to try to understand what Jeremiah was writing about, because he read the book of Jeremiah, Daniel did. And he was reading Jeremiah, and all of a sudden that angel came to him, and remember, he says he didn't get an answer to his prayer for 3 weeks. He was praying for 3 weeks. You remember that story? And that involved the coming of Media Persia, the bear, And then also it involved in that chapter, it also involved the leopard, which was the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. And so you see all this unfolding there, and you see this tremendous vision that he had. And then when you get to Revelation 13, verse 2, and turn to that if you would. In Revelation 13, verse 2, John sees a similar thing. And in this 13th chapter, he sees it in reverse. He says, the Antichrist comes in chapter 13. I looked and there was this beast that rise out of the sea with seven heads and 10 horns. And then it says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. There it is, but it's only in reverse. It was like a leopard, and its feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, that's the devil, gave this Antichrist the power and his seat and great authority. So there's going to come a time when the devil is going to give to the Antichrist this tremendous seat and authority, this great power. And the reason it's in reverse is because when Daniel was writing about it, he was writing about it as yet to happen. He says, I see a lion, I see a bear, and I see a leopard. And because Daniel was living 600 years before the time of Christ, and he saw the future unfolding, going to unfold. John, however, when he was writing about 100 AD, he writes and he says, oh yeah, I see that. He knew what Daniel wrote, I'm pretty sure. And he says, he sees it in reverse. He says, I see a leopard, I see a bear, I see a lion. And it came to its conclusion in an Antichrist. And this beast that came up looked like these past nations. The Antichrist that's going to come is going to look like Babylon. It's going to look like Media Persia. The Persians really were the strongest of the two, Media Persia. It looked like Persia. And it looks like Greece. I see this, and it comes out in the form of the Antichrist. So when you read in the seventh verse, the fourth beast that came up, the first three were the lion, the bear, the leopard. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, it says. The first three, now the fourth, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different or altered. That's the Hebrew. The word is altered or changed. Changed. It was altered from all the beasts that were before it, and it had the ten horns. And that's where we think the ten empires somehow are going to be controlled by the Antichrist. Which ten? We always thought it was Europe. We don't know. I talked to you about the grouping of nations. I don't know if that's true or not. You know, we don't know. But this Antichrist is going to be, it's going to come. And this, of course, is symbolic of the Roman Empire, which is also past. But from the lion, the bear, the leopard, and this Roman Empire, which chapter verse 7 is about, all of a sudden, this Roman Empire was so different and so big and so strong that in my opinion, by the time he sees it in Revelation, it's a beast and is associated with the same three before. My opinion is that we are a part of, and I've got Daniel 7, 4 to 7, the Babylonian system. Babylonish is what you could say. The Babylonish or Babylonian system. America's a part of that, I believe. Probably England. You brought up England earlier. Russia. We are nations that are part of, now of course that beast is past. I had referred to the Roman Empire. But something was different. Notice it didn't have a name. He didn't call it, what's another big animal that like that other than a lion, a bear, and a leopard? What is it?
An elephant.
An elephant, yeah. It wasn't an elephant. It wasn't any other kind of big animal. It was something that was far different. Roman Empire, yes. He didn't name the animal for the Roman Empire, but something I think is going to be so huge coming out of this Roman Empire that it's going to be altered or changed from all the other beasts that had existed before it. And I think that that's the kind of beast that we're building toward when you have these nations of the world. And I can't prove this. This is just my speculation. It's Dave Siriano, you know. Dave Siriano is speculating that this is what I think is happening and that we are now part of this Babylonish or Babylonian system, which is going to incorporate worldwide governments and economics and politics and military and everything in the last days. That's how I look at this. And so take it from there. To me, this is astounding. I want to point out to you now what we see here, which is, go back, right here. I mentioned superpowers. And I did mention these words earlier this morning. But we have here superpowers like America, which, and I remember I gave you the superpower list before. It was Egypt. It was Egypt. It was Persia. And it was Greece and Roman Empire. And they weren't considered superpowers, you know, back then. They didn't use that word. But we retrospectively, as I said, we call them that. We're a superpower too. England was a superpower, and God uses them for so long to do what he wants to do. Remember, he controls the wrath of man. He controls man's wrath. He wears it like a coat. Remember I said that earlier? I put it on, I retain the wrath. I hold on to that wrath. He uses the wrath of man to accomplish his purpose. So these superpowers, like America, they influence the world. Take any of those nations that I talk with you about, whether it's military, I mean rather, whether it's Egypt, whether it's Assyria, whether it's Babylon, whether it's Persians, whether it's Greece, whether it's the Roman Empire, or any empire since then, they all have this I got four-pronged influence in the world. They influence the world through their military. That's what we've done as America, right? Military, through their politics. We were the leading nation ever since the end of World War II because we defeated the enemies. We defeated Germany. In World War I, we defeated Austria-Hungary and the Ottoman Empire, Islam. World War II, we defeated Germany and its allies, Japan and Italy. We defeated them. We became a political and military force around the world. Everybody looked to us. And when the United Nations formed, the United Nations in 1940, when did it form? 46, right before, no, 44, right before the end of the war, they were forming it. And so when that was being formed, the United Nations was pro-Western. Now with all the other nations of the world coming in, it's pro-Eastern. It's no longer pro-Western anymore. That's why in a vote when President Obama was still the president, they voted to come against Israel in a vote. Do you remember that vote? And they condemned Israel because of them building all of their housing, et cetera, on the West Bank. And they condemned it. And instead of the United Nations coming up and opposing that view, we abstained. Remember that? Remember that vote? We abstained. And there were 15 votes, I think, something like that. It was 14 against Israel, and only America could have stood and said, we're against what you're talking about. One vote out of 15. Instead, Obama gave the orders to the United Nations leader and said, abstain and don't vote against. That sent a message around the world that we are no longer as strong for the nation of Israel as we were in the past. That's a powerful statement. Obama's no longer president, but that's a powerful statement in the minds of the American people and other peoples of the world and other nations of the world. That's a powerful statement. Obama changed that. And Trump, I don't know what he'll do. We'll see what happens there. But here you see these four things. We have influenced the world with troops all over the world. Just call up the president and say, hey, I need troops over here. Send guys because we're being bombed or something. And Trump sends the ships and fires, what was it, 49, was it, missiles? 50 of them, one was a dud or something. 49 of them hit their targets. And we went there to try to help the people there in Syria. So troops all over the world, military, political. International relations. We're the leading nation. Many times when you see the President of the United States take a picture with 50 other leaders, say, when they meet somewhere, and where's the President of the United States? Usually he's right in the middle, you know, because of the importance of the United States politically, militarily, politically, economically. Now, this is where I think it's going to change. Now comes along a Trump. Now, if this was Clinton, and again, I'm not talking politics, I'm talking prophecy. If this was Clinton that was president of the United States, she would continue probably with the same economic understanding that Obama had. But now you've got a Trump that comes along. And remember I said in the earlier session, God put us on a fast track. Trump won it, and all of a sudden, boom, we're heading down. And here's Trump upsetting all the nations of the world, no longer favoring NATO that much, although it sounds like he's changing his tune. You know, he says it's out, it's worn itself now. As I said, he changed his tune. He's lobbing things at China, which says that there's a two-China policy, with you know about Taiwan and how they broke away, et cetera, which was Formosa. He's upsetting the apple cart. And then he's threatening North Korea. We're on a fast track, friends, a fast track. And we could sit there and say, well, Trump shouldn't have been president because at least we'd be living in peace. Well, that's not how the world is going to end. You know, I don't predict in any of my books that God's a God of war. But when Jesus returns, he's not going to come with flowers in his teeth and in his hair and with a long robe and like a peace child and say, yeah, let's everybody get along. He's coming back to fight Armageddon. You get it? He's coming back to destroy and fight against the nations of the world. That's what he's coming back to do. So, you know, take it for what you want to. But what Trump is doing is he's saying, I want all, you know, if they want to get missiles, nuclear missiles in Japan, let them get them. South Korea, that's okay. I mean, he's not a politician. He's one of those economic whizzes, I guess. Built a $10 million or $5 million, depending on who you talk to, empire. Billion. I said million. Depending on who you talk to, $5 billion or $10 billion, depending on who you talk to. And he's a wizard at finances. He comes into the political scene. He doesn't act like a politician. So what are we doing with America? Well, this is, my opinion, part of the disturbance and the disruption of what's going on in America. Again, that's not politics. Nothing against Trump, nothing against Obama, which I've said things about both, or Clinton. No, God uses, you remember what Daniel says, the book of Daniel says that God is the one who sets up the kings and removes the kings. God's in charge. He puts his people in place, not for politics, he puts his people in place for prophecy, which is higher than politics. You have that? Whether good or bad. God allowed, I said earlier, 30 wicked kings of Israel because they were on a path of destruction. And so call Obama not good, call Trump not good, call Bush not good, whatever you want to do, that's just politics. But God has control of the nation. God is in control, and he's in control of prophecy. Are you getting what I'm saying? I love America, you know, but I just face it very, very crudely and very pointedly. It says, you know, things are changing in America, and it's for a reason. And it has something to do with what's happening in the rest of the world. Economics, I think that something's going to change. It is changing. And it doesn't have everything to do with Trump, because the American dollar has been the basis for international trade agreements since Bretton Woods in 1944. Remember that, 45? Bretton Woods in New Hampshire. And they made an agreement that when you traded, you used the American dollar. It was strong. But Nixon sold the gold, and we're no longer on the gold standard. Nixon did that. Now we have a currency that the nations, instead of coming and using the American dollar, they're reaching agreements by themselves and saying, we don't need the dollar. Asia is going to trade with their different bills and so forth, and the dollar is going to become less and less of importance. And we're $20 trillion in debt anyway. So these economic changes are coming, and those four things that I've got on the board here, social, which is language, technology, morality, infrastructure, et cetera, that takes longer to unravel. The fourth one takes longer to unravel so that people are speaking English all over the world. And that takes longer, as I said, to unravel. But these can happen quickly. Military, political, and economics, those things can happen almost overnight. And those are the changes that we've been seeing just since Bush and Obama and now Trump. And I hate to be blunt, but this is what I see happen. Do I love America? I love America. Would I protest its wars? No, not me. Never did it, never, not interested. Do I protest presidents? No, you won't see me protesting presidents because I think I understand too much about prophecy. How God used America? Well, I already mentioned this, to help bring the Jews back to Palestine after World War I and World War II. God used America. You know, listen, in World War I, we lost, the world lost 30 million people, and most of them were civilians because we bombed everybody, you know, the fight, World War I. 30 million, perhaps as much as 30 million. World War II, 60 million people, or maybe even 70, some estimates are, 60 to 70 million people, most of them were civilians, by us bombing Europe and them bombing us back and us bombing them and them bombing England, etc. 90 million people were killed, civilians. You know, they talk about the casualties beyond warfare today, you know, and they forget what history tells us. You know, 90 million people, 50 million of them probably were civilians that died in World War I and World War II. Innocent people died because of World War I and World War II. I shouldn't say just. That's not quite right, but I'll use the word just, I'll use it carefully. Just to get the Jews back to the land of Israel, because that was the outcome of World War I and World War II. They say, people say there's no religious wars. Many wars are religious wars. Just to get the Jews back to Palestine in their land, they started returning after the Balfour Agreement in 1917, and the Jews, and in 22 they expanded on that, but the Jews started returning back to their land. World War II, Adolf Hitler's killing all the Jews, and all of a sudden they declare themselves statehood within 3 years at the end of World War II. Is it, you know, can you picture this? This is why I'm strong on the nation of Israel. God has used every means possible from Genesis to Revelation to emphasize everything about the Jews. Is the church there? Absolutely, the church is there. I'll show you that maybe as well. So also, and I said these other two things earlier, to launch one of the greatest missionary programs, remember I said that earlier, and also to help feed the poor around the world, although that's been imperfect, that isn't always perfect, but we try to do our best there. But to help the Jews to return to their land. The United States in the biblical theaters of war, not only World War I and World War II, but we look, I mentioned this earlier too, the Korean conflict. This is the United States in prophecy. And I can't point to a passage. Some people say, well, is the United States mentioned in the Bible? And I say, not that I know of. The United States is not mentioned in the Bible. Neither is the British Empire. Neither is the Ottoman Empire that we know of. I can't prove and say the United States is in the Bible. But we talked about Gog and Magog. And we know we're gonna side, more than likely we'll side with the Europeans, whenever that happens, when that takes place. But we're not mentioned. They say, point me the passage, and I can't. And people will say, well, we're the eagle, and then there's the bear, the Russian bear, and those are all good symbolism, but it's not a strong enough case for me anyway, because I have to have fact and more figure. I have to look at outside events that point to the United States involved in the end times. And there's one of them, I think. The armies of the East. We fought the Korean conflict. Do you know that we are still at war with Korea? North Korea? We're still at war with Korea? There's been no surrender, like the Japanese. There's been no peace agreement. All we have is, what's the word they use? What is it?
Armistice.
Armistice, yeah, just like an armistice, or we just stopped the conflict is what we did. We have no peace with Korea. It's still waging, not physically, but we're still at war with Korea, North Korea. So are we involved in the armies of the East? Look at China, how China helped influence the North Koreans, how China was a part even of Vietnam, as I'm told by some Vietnam veterans. Look how much we're involved with China and what's going to happen in the future. They're the next, economically, they're the next great economic power after the United States. So you have the Korean conflict, perhaps they are some of the armies of the East. The Vietnam War, which we mentioned earlier, contributed to major change in Soviet Union in the North. So you have the armies of the East, you have the armies of the North. Look at the Iran hostage crisis with Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan, and the nuclear deal under Obama. That's the land of Magog. Do you get the picture? I mentioned earlier about Iran, that when I showed you the map, I showed you where the land of Magog was. That's Iran and Iraq territory. And so here we are with the Iranian crisis, where they took hostage 44 or 45 of our people, and all of a sudden we have this nuclear deal. That's where Magog started. That's the roots of Magog, which, as I said, expands beyond that. That's the land of Magog. The Iraq War. And in the Iraq War, and I use it in my book, The Cultural Collapse of America, I say that I use the term that America is brought to the burning bush with the Iraq War. And I, as you heard me say, I wouldn't oppose it. But we're brought to the burning bush, much like Moses faced the burning bush. And I did a play on words with President Bush, you know, both President Bushes, and I used play on words with their name, that America is being brought to the burning bush, a time of decision for what's going to happen, whether or not we're going to serve God completely or we're going to turn our backs on God, which we've been doing, which is not too good. So that's just a play on words, brought to the burning bush. But again, that's in Iraq. That's in the territory of where the land of Magog is. America's role as a superpower is changing. If you want to know what God is doing to do in the future, I said this just moments ago, you have to simply find out what he's done in the past. All you've got to do is look at history. And I'm a guy who I love history. I absolutely, you know, I'm a pretty good student of history. I'm not the best, but I'm a pretty good student of history. So I read history, and then I'm a news hound. I'll watch the news. And that's today. So you got the past, you got the day, and I'm absolutely in love with what is called eschatology, which is the doctrine of future things. I'm in love with eschatology. I'm in love with trying to understand that. I pray that every day. So if you want to know what God's going to do in the future, simply discover what's happening today and compare it to what he's done in the past, and you'll figure out what God's going to do in the future. Not off-the-wall predictions, not stupid things, but just things that seem to fit into what seems to be armies of the East or, you know, armies of the North, etc. Try to figure it out, and that's what you can do. If you want to know what God's going to do in the future, simply find out what he's done in the past. And no superpower in the history of the world has remained a superpower. And again, I know I'm repeating myself, but excuse me for doing that. And America's global impact is diminishing so God can raise up biblical nations in the end times. That's why we're going through the change. Every superpower collapses. Every superpower changes. This answers the question is what's happening in America. Why are we so far off the wall? Why have we left our roots, which we were a godly nation? Why is there such a tremendous fight and polarization between the Democrats and the Republicans, between conservative view and liberal view? Why is that happening? It's because of the internal changes and the fight and the struggle for the lifeblood of America. And can there be a revival? Despite all my, whoops, what happened there? I don't know what happened there. That's not what I see on my screen, but something's gone. All right, let me see if I go back, if that changes anything. It doesn't. So something happened in the back, I would guess. Well, I'll just have to explain it to you. If the pastor, he was back there, maybe you can get him, yeah, see if he can fix that. Let me tell you this. Despite my gloom and doom message, excuse me for sounding like gloom and doom. Yeah, he'll be coming. Excuse me for sounding like gloom and doom. I don't mean to do that because I love America. Despite what I'm saying about what changes are happening in America and what's happening to America, despite that, there can still be one of the greatest revivals that God has ever shown to America. There still can be, despite what I'm saying. Because if you recall, let me just give you a little bit of history. Did I do something wrong, probably? Okay, all right. Yeah, that's on, but not that up there. Before the revolution, the American Revolution in the 1700s, 1776 was the Declaration and then the Constitution and the birth of the nation, the president, etc. Before the 1770s and 80s, there was the First Great Awakening in the 1740s and 50s. You remember that? And then before the Civil War, which was an important war too. But before the Civil War that happened in 1860, there was a second Great Awakening in the 1830s and 40s and 50s, etc., the prayer revival. So before God would send calamity to the world or things happening bad in America, God can still send a mighty revival where we will see souls saved and healed and blessed by God, the church increase, the church grow, great revival, great moving of the Holy Spirit in everyone's life. That can still happen despite what I'm talking about, the great changes that's happening in the world for the purpose of God fulfilling prophecy. God still has a remnant, amen? God still has a people. God still provides his blessing. God still says he'll pour out his spirit on you. He'll endue you with love and grace and power and hope and salvation. That can still happen. Then probably I'm about done anyway, and then we're going to throw it open for questions. Let's see. What else do I want to talk about? Let me see if I got anything on my sheet. And Father Ward does have those copies. There's something I did want to tell you. The next slide was going to be this, and that is this here. That is that according to a new report from Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, there are 9 nations that have nuclear weapons. 9. It's supposed to be only 5, but now there's 9, at least that they know of anyway. The United States, Russia, United Kingdom, France, China, India, Pakistan, Israel, and North Korea. We think North Korea has it too, so more nations want to get that. So that was going to be the next slide. That's all right. And then there's one thing I wanted to point out. Just 2 more slides I have up here, I think, and one map. And that was, there are going to come, as I mentioned earlier, the armies of the East. We talked about Gog and Magog, but there will be armies of the East. In the book of Revelation, it says that the sixth angel in Revelation 16 pours out his container, his bowl, on the river Euphrates. Its waters are dried up so that the ways of the kings of the East might be prepared, and God brings them to Armageddon. 3 unclean spirits come out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The Bible announces and says about Jesus coming, "Behold, I come as a thief." And then finally, he gathers them together, which is mentioned in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So that's what's going to happen toward the end, that's what I had up there for you. I had a map, and I wanted to conclude with this understanding, and that is about the church in Israel. And then I will throw it open for some questions again here now. The church in Israel. I talk a lot about Israel this morning, I believe Israel is a key, but the church is very important as well. Birthed from the nation of Israel has been the church. When you consider the importance of Israel, when Israel was being saved and they were being hunted down by the world, being saved by God, brought back to the land, the temple was destroyed, the temple was rebuilt. Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to Pakistan or he didn't come to Iran or didn't come to Syria. When Jesus came, he came to the nation of Israel. The importance of the Messiah belonging to the nation of Israel and coming to the nation of Israel. That's why in the end of the book of Revelation, in Romans 9, 10, and 11 says all Israel is going to be saved. So we believe that. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about both the church and Israel. So I happen to believe, and I was going to conclude today with telling you that the church is the heart of God. The church is the heart of God, and Israel is the soul of God, if I can put it that way. I see two streams of prophecy. One is for the church, and one is for Israel. And that happened, I think it was split during the times of the Chronicles. That split was made, and I don't have time to show you that one. But Chronicles split that. The birthright and the genealogy was split, it tells us in Chronicles. And the genealogy went to Judah, to the Messiah, and the birthright went to fulfill the promise to Abraham that he was going to bless all the nations of the world, and then the Jews were scattered all around the world. So the birthright and the genealogy was split, and I think that went to the church and it went to Israel. That's my opinion. And oh, great, America's role as superpower is changing. I think that's about where we left. Let me just wrap this up here. Because how many nations have superpower weapons and nuclear weapons? There they are. Those nations possess approximately 16,300 nuclear weapons. 16,300. That's enough to blow the United States right out of orbit around the sun, I think. You know, I'm unbelievable. But those are the nations that I mentioned to you. That was the map I was going to show you. The 5 groups of nations, which I mentioned this morning too, divided by the United Nations, 5 groupings of nations that possibly could go to 10. That's just, we don't know. We don't know that. And that's where it says the 10 groups of nations after World War II. No time to look at those maps. But there's the armies of the East. The sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. The waters dried up. The kings of the East during the time of... It went back again, okay. All right, we lose it again. But anyway, the 3 unclean spirits, et cetera, so I guess I won't go to that. Am I doing something wrong? Oh, you'll do it from back there? Okay, all right. And I only have these 2 slides, as I said. He's going to fix it again. Let me get back to what I was saying, and I'll have it maybe on the next slide, which is the church is the heart of God because of the 2 streams of Bible prophecy, one for the church, one for Israel, which they're going to meet together in the end, in the time of the end, which God blesses Israel and God blesses the church. The church is the heart of God, and where the Bible says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Christ loved the church. So the church is the heart of God, my opinion. Then about Israel, Israel, I think, is the soul of God. Because from the very beginning, when his, the soul, if God has a soul, I'm only using that for our understanding, human understanding. Israel is the soul of God. Because it says in Genesis 17, I mentioned about the covenant. To Abraham, God said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant, my covenant that I'm going to establish with Isaac. Is it up there? Oh, no, yet. Okay. So I think that the covenant of God is what God really believes in and hopes for and is pushing toward, and that's the soul of God. That's what I think. The heart of God is the church. The soul of God is the nation of Israel. The second to the last one, probably, and we're about done. We're wrapping it up anyway. I want to throw it open for some questions. Go to this one there. I think that's the second to the last one, or that one, whichever. Touch screen. Yeah, hit that one right there.
This here?
Yeah, that one there. That's fine. Oh yeah, there. That's what I had up there. Yeah, okay. That's fine. And then there's one more after that. We have the there, and I made it bold. You know, God so loved the church. And here's go ahead. One. Go forward. There. Forward. And right there. No, keep going forward. Are you going backwards or? It's the second to the last one.
Yeah, that's it.
Right there, the church in Israel. Church in Israel, okay. Go ahead and put that up. Okay. All right, there it is. Again, just so you know that, what I quoted from Ephesians 5. And to me, Genesis 17, when he established a covenant, you can't change this relationship that God has with Israel because it's an everlasting covenant. The book of Psalms says that the covenant that God had with the Jewish people, that the Palestine belonged to the Jews, was going to be for 1,000 generations. And if you say that a generation is maybe 50 years, that's being conservative. If a generation is 50 years, then the land of Palestine belongs to the Jewish people for 50,000 years. That's 1,000 generations. 50,000 years. We're nowhere near that. Not that there's going to be an end to it, but that just shows you how much it's out of sight that God would take that away from the Jews. So here it is. So to me, that's the soul of God. God makes this soul covenant with that people, Israel, and says, this is you. My covenant is with Israel and with Isaac as well. And we see Israel appear in the book of Revelation with 144,000 Jewish servants of God. They're from the tribes of Israel. 144 in the book of Revelation. We see him in Genesis and everywhere else in between. The whole Bible practically is about Israel. Not quite, because the church is in there. In the New Testament with the church, even the Apostle Paul, Peter went to the Jews. And Paul went to the Jews. And then finally he says, they don't want to hear it, I turn to the Gentiles. So even the gospel was trying to reach the Jewish people. And that's in the New Testament. And it ends in the book of Revelation with 144,000 witnesses and two witnesses, which we think are either going to be Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. And ends all on a Jewish question. That's why I wrote that in my book. Okay, last slide. You'll flip it, or can I do it? Oh, here goes nothing. Oh. Can you turn it? I won't turn it. To the next slide. I got to do it. All right, here we go. Hey, it works. That's the last slide. That's the last slide. I happen to think there is a physical millennium. Not everybody believes that, but that's okay. I don't argue with the point, you know. But I saw the thrones and the people sitting on them that had given had been given authority to judge. And that, of course, we know the 24 elders are sitting on thrones. When you read it in Revelation 4 and 5, you see the elders sitting on a throne, the other places too in Revelation. So to me, that's the elders, and that's a representation, I think, of the church. But then I said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony about Jesus and proclaiming the word of God, which I think is both Jew and Gentile. They had not worshipped the beast or a statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And to me, that's a physical millennium. And as I said, not everybody believes in that. But nevertheless, I'm premillennial, and I think it's a good case toward many scriptures would have a good case toward that. In parentheses, the 1 and 2, I put that in there, of course. You know, that's my emphasis. But you see the thrones, and then those who were beheaded, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right, question. by anyone. We'll throw it open. Hey, not bad. It's 1:45. Not bad. All right. Okay, we'll get rid of that. Any question by anyone? All right, we got some questions. All right. Yes. Yes, Bob.
Father Lord Bible study. This came up and we kicked it around.
Yep.
About the 24 elders on the throne.
24 elders on the throne.
Mm-hmm. Who are they?
Yeah. To me, as I look at the 24 elders, and you picked this up where? Who are listening to? Oh, Father Ward. Oh, Father Ward, you explain your definition better than I would. We'll see how we come up with this.
This guy's a wise man.
Oh, No, listen to Father Ward. No, listen to Father Ward. Come on. But both Old Testament and New Testament, exactly. That's where I'm at with that too. Hey, we agree. There's a lot of things we agree on. I mean, a ton of things. Yes, yeah, yeah. What?
Judas.
Oh, part B.
Yeah.
No, you're only allowed part A. Is all you're allowed, Bob.
Judas was replaced.
Yes.
Was he replaced by Matthias
or by Saint Paul? Well, in Acts it does say Matthias. You know, and yeah.
And I said, there's no way we can determine that, but maybe if we've got the 12 elders of the 24 representing the apostles, the 12th apostle, would it be Matthias or Paul?
Or Paul. Yeah, how do we know that? Yeah, you're a wise man too. Yeah. I kind of lean still, even though Paul was great. I mean, he's like the head of the church, practically, not except for Christ, of course, you know. But he headed up the church, great, great missionary program. But I still lean more toward Matthias because he was numbered with the 12. And a lot of the disciples, you might say, well, Matthias, nothing has heard of him. Well, we don't know too much about many of the other disciples either, or the apostles. We don't know about a lot of them. We know a few of them. And we have an idea how they were beheaded or killed. Most, I think all of them, if not most of them, all of them were killed or beheaded or something because of their faith. But I kind of still lean toward the fact that he was chosen, and that meant a lot because they chose it by lot, right? They chose it, so that was powerful in the Old Testament. And remember, that was still Old Testament time when they were chosen. There was no New Testament yet. They came into the New Testament with Christ in the church, but none of the New Testament we knew anything about the writing, and it was wasn't formulated, and the church was just beginning. So they relied on that Old Testament system, which was chosen by lots. The Apostle Paul is a great. A great representation of the church, that's for sure. In the New Jerusalem, consider this when you read this book, I'll look beyond. In the New Jerusalem, and I think you can see it in the book of Revelation too, it says that the door into the New Jerusalem were stones of stone of pearl, you know, and that's stood for the nation of Israel, the 12 heads of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes, am I correct, Father Ward? The 12 tribes. But the walls had 12 foundations, and they represented the 12 apostles. So to get into, here's how I present Jerusalem. When John said, when the angel went to John in chapter 21 and said, come here and I'm going to show you the city of Jerusalem. When John looked at the city of Jerusalem, he didn't see a city. He said, it says he saw the wife, the bride of Christ. Now put that in your head and try to figure that one out. I have to write about it. I don't even remember what I said now, come to think of it. I'd have to go back. I don't know what I said, you know. But he looked, and instead of seeing a physical city, although we can believe it's a physical city, of course, we can believe that, some kind of physical, well, we're in heaven, so who knows how much physical things will be, I don't know. But when he saw this city, instead of seeing a physical city, he saw the bride. He saw you. You. That's what John saw. We take up the embodiment of this city of Jerusalem, the new city, and the gateway into the city is through Israel, the apostles, and the strength of the foundation and the teaching is through the apostles, on the foundation. You get that? The only way that the church could be birthed was because of the nation of Israel. Jesus went to the nation of Israel. They declined him, kicked him out, crucified him, and etc. Well, they had part of it. They didn't have all the blame, but Acts says they were part of what happened. So the Jews rejected him, and they said, what did they say? They said, let his blood, am I still on?
Yeah.
They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And in 70 AD, just 30-something years after that happened, they lost their city, and they were without their city and temple and everything for nearly 1,900 years till 1948. They were without their city. So they made that statement. But anyway, without the Jewish system and the Jewish understanding, can I close with something? To me, this is astounding. Let's see if I can find it real quick off the top of my head. In Romans, it's in the 11th chapter. To me, this is astounding. I think it's Romans I want. Let me get to Romans. In Romans chapter 11, and I know, as I said, 9, 10, and 11, it's controversy. Is it the church or is it Israel? I think it's both, my opinion. But it says here that, it says this. And I'll close with this. In the part where it says all Israel will be saved, I do questions and answers. I have answered thousands of questions in 9 years, thousands of questions, and I get some real humdingers. And one guy asked, I was at a conference, and the one guy who I knew would have been amillennial, and he says in verse 26 of Romans 11, he says, so Israel will be saved. He asked me, who is that? Is that the church or is that the Jewish people? And I says, what's the Jewish people? He said, no, it's the church. But he's really destroying the text of, if he would read the Greek, he's destroying the text when he would say something like that, my opinion. It says, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, will turn away ungodliness to Jacob. This is my covenant unto them. As touching the election, their beloved, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But then it says this, this chapter talks about Israel being the roots of the tree, etc., and we were grafted in, so in other words, the Jews were rejected because they rejected Christ, they were running from God, and God had to graft somebody in that was going to be his people, and that's the church. That's the two-pronged promises to the Israel and the church. So he goes on in that 11th chapter, and he says, in times past, they didn't believe God, yet they now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even as these also now have not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. So let me say this again. Let me see if I'm reading this right. It says, they have now obtained mercy, the Jews have. Even so have they these also now not believed, they haven't believed, the Jews, in Paul's day, that through your mercy, the church's mercy, the believer's mercy, they also may now obtain mercy, the Jews. So they were the gateway for the church, and now we're the gateway for them to be back in. You know, they're going to understand the mercy of God. Look how many Jewish people are being saved around the world, you know, believing God. For God has concluded them all in unbelief. The nation of Israel is unbelief. Jews are being saved, but the nation of Israel is unbelief, concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all or upon everyone else. So by discarding the Jews, which was a plan because of their disobedience, that's why you can't look at what's happening in America and saying, oh, everything's gone wrong. Well, Trump's going to lead us down to hell, you know, or whatever you want to say about it. But you have to understand there's a prophetic understanding. And the same way with the Jews being discarded was for a plan. And God says he has concluded them in unbelief because of their disobedience so that he might have mercy on everyone else. The word here in King James is all, but I'll say everyone else. He may have mercy on everyone else. Oh, and listen to this. I'll conclude with this. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How can we understand the plan of God that says that I'm going to reject the Jews so that I can have mercy on everyone else? How can we understand that? How can we understand that God wants to bring the Jews back in? How can we understand that there's an everlasting covenant with the Jews when everybody in the world is against them and they don't want anything to do with them? And anti-Semitism has been rebounding throughout the world for centuries. How can we understand it? All we know is, oh, the unsearchable riches, his judgments, and his ways past finding out. How can I understand this, God, what you're doing with the world and how you're bringing everything to a conclusion for the second coming of Jesus Christ? God is great and God is good. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And I don't know if I asked and answered the last question or not, but was that a question? I don't know, but I went spouting off here. Now, one more question, maybe? Yes, sir.
From what you have shared this morning, the prophetic clock continues to tick, continues to move.
Sure.
I've heard it said that the prophetic clock is on pause until the third temple is built.
Okay.
Your reaction?
Sure. That clock sometimes goes very slow. You know, about every 50 years they move it 1 second or something, you know, or something like that. They have that clock, you know, and they just moved it, by the way, just recently, like within the last year, they moved that prophetic time clock. Sure, it's like the wheels of they grind slowly sometimes when it comes to judgment and things, and I think it's maybe moving slowly now. But once that temple is built, once we see the Antichrist appearing, once we see what we read in Daniel chapter 9 about that covenant that's going to be made, etc., that things are going to move along. And things are moving fast now. You know, years ago, things moved pretty slow. You know, all of a sudden, everything changes like almost overnight. It used to be a generation was 50 years. Now, every 10 years, they're naming a new generation. Now we live in the millennials. You know, everything moves so quickly and so fast. Like the rumors, there are wars and rumors of wars. So, yeah, I think when we start seeing those events, we're going to see that step up of the clock. That's my opinion, anyway. Another question? Yes, sir.
Could the Azusa Street revival be the third Great Awakening?
I refer to that as that, yeah. But but it's not official that. It's not officially that. But I think what happened was the Azusa Street revival came about and imparted the infilling of the Holy Spirit into the Catholic Church. It started really with a Presbyterian church, no, the Episcopal Church, or Presbyterian. Dennis Bennett. Was he Episcopal? Yeah, Dennis Bennett, it was Episcopal. It started with Dennis Bennett and his book that he brought out, and then it moved into the Catholic Church. I spoke in a couple of Catholic Church during the time of the Charismatic Renewal. Pardon me? In the 60s and 70s.
Well,
I'm saying that to say, and I'm glad, thank you for bringing me back to Azusa Street, because the Azusa Street revival, I think, had an impact. And just like the First Great Awakening was before the Revolutionary War, the Second Great Awakening was before the Civil War, I think the Azusa Street revival was right before World War I and World War II. And that impacted what was going on, not that it changed the course of the wars, because they still went on, but it impacted the church, I think. And by the 50s, with Dennis Bennett, we saw, and sometimes it takes a long time for some of these things to happen, but all of a sudden that Holy Spirit that fell on Azusa Street moved into the Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, Presbyterian Church, and a lot of other churches experienced that. And so I think that was a call of revival. And so we can expect anything for revival in the future. That's why everything I said about Russia and America and Gog and Magog, and it seems like gloom and doom and Armageddon, there can still, as I said earlier, the greatest revival we would ever know could come to America and come to the world. The Azusa Street revival actually started with a Welsh revival and came over. It was into Kansas first, and then it moved on to California, and that's where we saw the Azusa Street there. Another question. Anyone else? And I'll turn it back to Father Ward if there's no other question. Thank you, my good friend. I don't see any other hands. Thank you, my good friend. Oh, almost fell. Thank you, my friend. Bless you. Love you, man. Love you.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Dave. Great to have you and your wife, Elsa, with us again 3 years in a row. And I do have the notes from his PowerPoint, not the maps, unfortunately, but certainly in the notes. I've got 50 copies, so feel free to take them with you. For those who are just visiting us, it's great to have you with us. Thanks for coming out. I do have copies of my Revelation, first 11 chapters. You'll see that on the back for you. It's a commentary verse by verse, and it parallels some of what Pastor Dave shared today. Again, if you want to sign up for books, don't forget to sign up for his books coming out and any other books that he has. He has a bunch of them. And otherwise, we really appreciate you coming out. And we do need a few volunteers to wipe down the tables for the banquet tonight, the Righteous Riders Banquet. So if you can kind of hang out and just see Brenda Weiss. And I do want to thank Brenda, and as well as the Curtises, Dave and Judy, and some others for helping set up and making sure everything looked really nice. And I want to thank you for coming. So why don't we close in prayer? The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your church, that we are the body of Christ, and that you, through your Holy Spirit, have come out of and made one people out of many nations, and that ultimately that's what's most important, is our worship of you and our reflecting your love in our lives. And we thank you for Bible prophecy, and help us to be good students of your word so we can discern the signs of the times, but all with the mindset of remembering that all signs ultimately point to the greatest sign, and that is your son, Jesus. We thank you for our brother and pastor, Dave Siriano, and his wife Elsa. We pray for your continued protection upon them. And as they go and proclaim your word, that you would continue to anoint and bless them. We pray for their family as well. And we pray for all of us as we prepare for your worship this weekend. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.